We read this evening Isaiah chapter 7. This evening we hope to consider verses in this wonderful passage of Isaiah, perhaps containing one of the most well-known verses concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved in the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, and he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns, and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely, by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall every one eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, and it shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns, and on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. thus far in the reading of God's holy word in Isaiah 7. May God bless. We open then our Bibles in Isaiah chapter 7, and we hope to consider this passage with these three points before us. The theme is the very name that God said this son who would be born would be called Emmanuel. And we know this means God with us. And we will look first at the need for a sign. There's that whole introduction that shows how greatly they needed this promise of a Savior. And then secondly, the sign itself and what we learn with the giving of this sign. And really, as we look at the sign itself, we get to our third point, which is the Savior. He is the center of this sign. Now, we begin looking at this narrative, and we see that Judah was in need of a Savior. This is why there's a need for a sign. The two kings of Syria and Israel, who stand at the north of Judah, they came together in a coalition, and they've been already conquering certain towns of Judah. They have already captured those 200,000 people from Judah, and they have already been told by the prophet that they were supposed to return those 200,000. So that would have already to some degree happened. We don't know exactly when or if it was about to happen, but that was one of the things that we read in 2 Chronicles 28:15, where we see elements of how even though these two kings in confederacy were doing so much of their own desire, God was trimming them and not allowing. And it wasn't that anyone from Judah came and told them they had to return those captives. It was the prophet who went and commanded them. And they obeyed because they had a sense of fear that God would end up judging them. So all of these things are happening. But now the king, King Ahaz, he hears the word that they really are planning to come. They have this thought and this plan that they're going to put a king in his place, the son of Tabeel. We see that the world has not ended. All throughout the history of the world, that's what countries have done. They come together in pacts, in confederacies, and then they plan against another country that they now judge that they are stronger than them, and they are already planning who will be the king or the president in those nations. This is what they were doing. And Ahaz catches wind of this, and he is afraid, and he is not quiet, because when you find the prophet coming, he says, "Take heed and be quiet, fear not." He was probably going all over the place trying to see what he would do. And one of the things he was planning to do, which he had already been doing, was further contacts with the king of Assyria. There was Syria, but there was also Assyria, and sometimes those two were in war against each other. So he was wanting to see if Assyria would come and help him. So the need of a sign was mainly because of the need of a Savior. Now, Ahaz himself, he didn't just need a Savior for Judah. He needed a Savior for his own heart. There's elsewhere that we read in Kings and Chronicles about the sins of Ahaz. Even though his grandfather was King Uzziah, who had been that good king, although he was proud just at the end of his life, but he did seem to have repented, Ahaz was a very wicked king. He was one of those who sent his own children to be burnt in offerings to the false gods. He was not only trusting the king of Assyria, he was even trusting the god of Assyria. And so this is not a king who deserves a prophet to come and encourage him. He deserves woe. And this is precisely what the whole last part of this passage was. Even though there will be the promise of a Savior, the prophet makes very clear, Isaiah says, this doesn't mean that all will go well. There still will be judgment to come. But there is this promise of a Savior that he will hear about. So let's go to our second point where we look at the sign itself. And so when Isaiah tells Ahaz about the fact that although they have this plan, It will not succeed. If you go to verse 7, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." So they are planning all of this, but be quiet, king. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. It's not going to succeed. Verses 8 and 9 pretty much basically say, wherever Damascus is, that's where it will stay. Whatever are the boundaries of Syria, that's what it will be. It will not encroach into Judah. And the boundaries of Ephraim, that's all it will be. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. That's to say, it won't be Jerusalem. Jerusalem won't be a co-capital with Samaria. He won't conquer it. So don't worry. But then, in verse 10 and forward, we see that it could have been a different occasion, because it says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying..." And one important note here is, you remember that it's not just Isaiah. Isaiah brought along his son. And his son is like a living sermon, or a sermon illustration, you could say, because his name, Shear Jashub, means "a remnant shall return." And some commentaries say there's like a double illustration there, because he could be illustrating the reality that there were already some remnants who had returned, those 200,000, or about to return. But it was also, his name was also the promise that even at the end of all things, when Judah is captured by Babylon, which would take still a couple hundred years, there will be a remnant returning. So the son of this prophet was like a promise of God's mercy, even though there would be judgment. But just a few things that we learn about God in the sign, and then a few things that we learn about the heart of unbelief. And so the things we learn about God in this sign that he gives, so let me just follow so it's fresh in our minds. So he said, ask a sign. He said he will not ask. He said that he will not tempt the Lord. And then in verse 13, it says, "Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" This is to say, you are grieving God by not accepting that he himself told you to ask for a sign. And then verse 14, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, the first thing we learn about God is how truly good he is. That he would give a sign when a king is in such great need of assurance. This is what he needed. He needed assurance. And God is giving an assurance. He said that they will not prevail, but now he's giving a sign. It's hard for us to contemplate and understand. This sign, of course, would not be fulfilled in the days of Ahaz. But God calls it a sign, and it is God saying that there's proof to what I am promising to you. So God is being good. He's showing to a king that he does not have to worry, and he is giving a sign to prove it. But then, of course, we need to increase upon that, because it's not just God being good, it's God being very merciful, because he's giving this sign to a king who's not deserving of assurance. And this is what mercy is when you receive something that you do not deserve. Matthew Henry says, "God is often found of those who seek him not. Much more will he be found of those who seek him diligently." And you see what's happening. This King Ahaz has not even asked God for help. He's not even asked God for the sign. When the prophet told him to ask, he said he won't. But God is saying, "I'm not going to do this based on your heart. I'm going to do this based on mine." And that is his mercy. He deserves judgment, but he will not receive judgment right there and then. He will receive the blessing of the peace, because those two kings won't make it, and then the assurance because of this son that will be born, this sign. So God is good, God is merciful, and then we can keep increasing upon that. We see that God is faithful. We see how faithful God is. And what points to his faithfulness, of course, it's not only the fact that he is just being so generous, but see, he's keeping his word faithful. And what reminds us of this is that often it's not said Ahaz, but the house of David. The house of David. It's like Ahaz is erased, and what we have here is a descendant of David, and it reminds us of the covenant God made with David, and God is keeping his word to David. And that's his faithfulness. Matthew Henry says this about this: God had kindness for him for his father's sake, who must not be forgotten, and for his people's sake, who must not be abandoned, but would be encouraged if Ahaz would. See, God is looking at the people too and thinking, this is my people, and I want them encouraged. And if the king is encouraged, then they will be encouraged as well. That's his faithfulness. God is comforting a king who's not deserving, that's mercy, but who's in need, that's goodness. And God's keeping his word and so doing, that's faithfulness. And then, of course, we could say how powerful God is, because when God says for him to ask for a sign, he says, ask it either in depth or in height above. Literally, God was saying, you can ask anything from the cosmos and from the earth. It can involve the rain, or it can involve the rivers. It can involve the sun stopping for so many hours, or going fast, or going backwards. Or it can be an eclipse, or it can be other kinds of miracles. Just ask whatever you want. And so God is, of course, saying, I can do it. There's nothing that will be too hard for me to show a sign that you would request, in depth or in height. It can involve the birds in the skies or the beasts on the earth. And the last thing, the fifth character of God that we learn as he offers this sign, is how condescending. And I want to put together here, and it's of course a continuation of his mercy and grace, but the word compassionate. You see God's compassion for his people in condescending. See, it's the thought that God is coming down to the very need of this king. This king is so proud, he will not be helped. And God is saying, this poor man, he needs me to come down and help him, even though he doesn't want it. And of course, in doing that, he's being compassionate to all of us who weren't even there to be the ones to ask for a sign, or other people who then have been blessed. Stop to think of this reality, that this is perhaps, I can think of two prophecies that maybe come to our minds almost immediately when you think of Christmas. And it's the thought that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and that he was born of the Virgin. There are other promises, but these are the first that come to my mind. Maybe you have others, but I'm sure you'll agree with me that this is a go-to passage, and very likely also because one of the most read passages about the birth of Jesus is from Matthew. And as soon as the birth of Jesus is announced in chapter 1, we reread Matthew declaring, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. The Christians began using this passage so much, and it was so effective, because you would meet a Jew and you would point to Isaiah 7:14, and you would point to, before they even had Matthew, but they would speak of the reality of Mary and how she was a virgin, and messages that were connected. The Jewish academics in newer versions of the Greek Bible started to change the word virgin in what they had in the Septuagint, because it was giving them problems. And what's interesting is that if you go to the very Hebrew of Isaiah, the word virgin could also be translated young girl. But when the Greek version was written, that the Jews all used very profusely, and Jesus preached out of it and read out of it, the word there is not just young girl, it is virgin. And that's what Matthew was using when he referenced in Matthew chapter 1. He's referencing the word from the Septuagint. And the Jews felt, you know what, let's go back to saying very clearly that she was just a young girl, because the Christians are using this passage against us, and so many were converting. So that was God's condescension. He was coming down to our needs. But now, briefly, what are a few things that we learn about the heart of unbelief? You could say the heart of each one of us in our own nature. This is who we are if God does not come and interfere and act with His grace. It is the heart of everyone who's still in unbelief. There's elements of what we will see right now. The first thing is pride. Think of how proud unbelief is. This king is receiving a prophet. The prophet is telling him, don't worry. Now think of how many times the prophet says, worry, and they are going to come, and you're going to suffer. Well, this time he's coming with such a good news. He's saying there will not be a success. They will not come and take over. Ask for a sign, and God will give it. And he says, no. He says, I will not ask for a sign, neither will I tempt the Lord. That is utter pride. And this is a picture of unbelief. When there's every reason to believe the love of God, because God was being loving, the promise of God, He was being faithful, the salvation of God, He was showing so much of His power that He would stop those forces. But look at the unbelieving heart who trusts the hand of man and the work of man and the promise of man. Because you know the main reason why Ahaz was not wanting to agree or to even open his heart to what Jehovah had to say is because already in the secrets of his heart, and it wasn't even too secret, he had already signed papers and agreements with the king of Assyria, and he was trusting that false god with a little letter G and that king. And what we followed reading when in verse 15 on that says, not 50, 17 on, that really is a declaration of how much Judah will suffer. You'll read there that it's because of the king of Assyria, verse 17. The very king whom he put his trust will be the one with his kingdom to come and bring a desolation to impoverish and really weaken Judah before the Babylonians come and take it over. So not only is man proud, but then the second thing is that man is, the unbelieving heart is very hypocritical. Now you've heard this before of how Ahaz is basically using a religious excuse. He's saying, I will not tempt the Lord. It's as if he's pure. It's as if he's so holy. And he's not going to make God have to prove himself. I'm not going to tempt God. And that's, of course, pure hypocrisy, because this was such a wicked man. He wasn't a pure man. He wasn't someone who trusted God and didn't need any signs. He was just being hypocritical. And the third thing, not only showing the heart of man, but what God feels because of the heart of unbelief. And it's the word tired or grieved. Because this is what Isaiah says. And of course, this is putting it in a way that we can understand. God never gets tired, but it's as if it tires his heart. In verse 13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? It's like God is tired with the way that you're acting, Ahaz. And you're going to carry on that way? See, it grieves God when we are in unbelief. It doesn't please Him. It doesn't give Him gladness. It only gives Him grief. It makes Him feel tired, as it were. I put it as it were, because of course it's not in the sense that he really does feel tired, but you see what I mean, right? It's in a way, really, it's an anthropomorphism. It's something we feel, but God is saying in a sense that he feels it so that we can understand it. It grieves his heart. So this about what we learn from the sign, but let's look at the sign itself in closing, and that's our third point, which is the sign of the Savior. This is verse 14. The very verse that promised to all of Israel that there would be a girl who would be a virgin, who would bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So number one, this is an extraordinary birth. It was a miracle like never seen before. There were women who had been with closed wombs for many years, and then God opened them. But this is a miracle like no other. This is a woman who's never been married, and now she has a baby, or will have a baby. It was the birth of a son, so it makes it clear that it would be a man, a boy. But then with the name Emmanuel, it is a promise of God, his presence with humans. But then, when we read, butter and honey shall he eat, just the fact that Emmanuel, who is God with us, will eat, it is a promise of God who is human with humans. It's not just a promise of God with humans, it's a promise of a human with humans. And this human is also God. And to say butter and honey, it's kind of just like all like the other little children grow up eating butter and honey in a land which flows with honey and milk. You would imagine there to be butter and honey. And it's just like a description to say Jesus will grow like all the other little children here. And little children, don't you like butter and honey and bread? And Jesus would eat it with other children as well. He will grow like you and me in this world. He will be human. And yet he is Emmanuel, God with us. And then what we have here through the connection of Jesus says in verse 16, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil. So even when the child is still young, maybe 2 or 3 years old, before he can even understand evil and good, so a baby, maybe even younger than one, and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And it's true, right? By the time Jesus was just a baby, where was Assyria or Syria? And where was Israel? The Romans had completely taken over, and they were no longer a threat to Judah in the same way. And the Romans, although they were, of course, an occupying force, they were allowing the Jews to carry on their life and their religion. And God, and of course, that was a salvation for Israel, for Judah, but in the promise of a Savior for you and me. The Lord Jesus did come. And we are not to look at this, of course, primarily at a geographical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Jesus is the Savior that you and I need. And we are not to be like Ahaz's, who would not desire a sign, who would not believe. May it be true that every single one of us do believe in this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you can be certain of having an eternal salvation. And we won't have time to see through the rest of the chapter, but basically he was showing that he is a God who is good and has the gospel, but he is God who is just and has judgment. And so even though Ahaz received this amazing blessing, he does say, but things will become very hard. There will be enemies. There will be desolations. There will be lack of people. That whole mindset of one man raising a cattle and two sheep, that's not something positive. It's negative, because it's not a man with his 20 sheep or 50 cattle. It's just one and two sheep. And why will there be a lot of milk? That sounds like abundance. Well, that's because there's not too many people either. It's interesting reading the commentaries. It's pointing the positive thing is showing a negative thing, because people will be taken into exile and the animals will be few. But whoever's there will end up eating a lot of milk, because there won't be too many people. But whoever's there has only one cow or two sheep. So it's the Lord really showing there will be judgment. And so believe in this Savior. This is your hope, not your land. And we live in a land of plenty. We live in a land full of blessings. It's so easy for us to start trusting our leaders, trusting parties, trusting military. We need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. and be thankful that He is all that we learned that He is: good, merciful, faithful, loving and compassionate. And may that encourage you and me as we come before the Lord in prayer shortly. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Emmanuel has come. And we pray, Lord, that He may be in every single heart by faith in Him. Lord, that there would be none like Ahaz who would forsake the sign and forsake even the fulfillment of that sign. Lord, we stand in days where people reject not just the promise and not just the sign, but even the fact that Jesus has come. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would be glorified in salvation in each of our lives, and that we would live believing in Thee and not fearing what man can do to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.